Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. This is God's word, eternally true. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself. Because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Here ends our reading. Let's now respond to the Lord in thankfulness with the response that you see printed in your bulletins on the lower left. The word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful to you for choosing to give us this special revelation, this your word. Holy Scripture, you guided holy men by your Spirit in writing these words down, and in writing the words down that we have read this morning as well. Cause us to listen, cause us to respond accordingly, for these are your words. Jesus, we ask that you would preach to us, and that Spirit, you would grant us understanding. Amen. Various things in life have an effect. There's a cause and an effect. Medications that we take, hopefully, have an effect on us. Hopefully, they help. Whatever it be, whether it's something like depression and we take some kind of medication and the serotonin levels in our brains get like everybody else's and we're able to quit being as grumpy or gray as others. I think I said that right. Maybe it's something as a cold, and we take medication, and it has an effect. It clears out our nasal passages, or causes us to quit coughing, causes us to enable to get out what we need to get out. Maybe we have a headache, and we take some kind of medication, and it has the effect of our headache going away. You're tired and you have to work, perhaps you drink some coffee, you get some caffeine, or you're tired in the morning and you have to work, you have some coffee to start the day. As one of my coworkers said around 1992, it's caffeine, the Christian drug. I decided in seminary it was more important for me to be caffeinated and to learn than to be uncaffeinated and to miss out on stuff that I would need to communicate to you all. Caffeine has an effect, alertness, being awake. Paul's talking about an effect here that the gospel has on the believer. He's been talking about it for quite some time. We can trace it back all the way to the first verses of Philippians 1. And he's phrased it in different ways. He's talked about gospel progression in us. Recently, in the passage immediately above this, he talked about us having our salvation worked out in our lives. God working out our His good pleasure in us, His will in us. The drug, the medication that we have taken that has resurrected us to life is the gospel, attended to by the Spirit of God. And Paul talks about this again, how this gospel is to work itself out in our lives. The cause, so to speak, is the gospel. The gospel in you who believe is to have an effect. The gospel is the cause and effect. If you're a blank filler outer, there you go. There's your blank number one. The gospel is the cause and effect. It's to have an effect on us. And the gospel should be working itself out in your and my life as believers in Jesus. To be working itself out in a manner, here's a double negative, sorry, not in a manner that is unrelated to the gospel's content. That's another blank for you. Unrelated. The gospel is to work itself out in a way that is not unrelated to the content of the gospel message, to the pattern of the gospel that we see in Jesus, that He comes and lives out what He needs to live out in order to save us. Put in positive terms, we live out the message of the gospel. Verse 27 of chapter 1 here, we were told to conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. That is, our lives should match the content of the gospel and be worthy of it. So what Paul's saying here is whatever the content of the gospel is, the gospel message is, our lives should reflect that content. So if the gospel content were mean, if it were a message of meanness, then we should be mean to other people. We should live that out. If it were a message of being snooty to people, then we should be snooty. If it were a message of judging and condemning others, then we should judge and condemn others. But we know that's not true. We didn't come to the gospel because we said, oh, I want to be condemned. Oh, I want to be treated in a mean way by God. We came to the gospel because gospel means good news, and it was good news to us, and it was news to us of God not judging us, but causing us to pass from judgment to life through faith in Christ. We came to the gospel not because it was a message that God is mean, but because it's a message that God loves you despite your sin. The gospel is a message of God's kindness to love those who believe. It's a message not of our judgment and condemnation by God, but of God's forgiveness. Of God's forgiveness for our sins. Thus being mean to anybody or condemning someone has no place in us, in our living out of the gospel. It doesn't match the gospel message. It's not working out our salvation. It's working out that would be working out our condemnation, and we're not people that are in condemnation through faith in Christ, Romans 5:1. So conduct worthy of the gospel, representative of the gospel, is quite different. That is the gospel's effect. The gospel as drug, the gospel as medication, is to have a very different effect on our lives. Paul speaks of some of the effects that it's to have on our lives here in this passage. And here's the effect. God says to you this morning, and always love each other. Love each other. It's your one and only point this morning from this passage. Love each other. The gospel works it out in the form of you loving others, especially your brothers and sisters in the church. Paul was concerned for this. Concerned that people in the Philippian church were not loving each other. They were arguing, they were complaining, they weren't getting along. And he says, folks, this doesn't match the gospel. This is not worthy of the gospel. This is not working out your salvation. Salvation, your salvation is God's love for you, and you should work that out to each other. God does not want it, the case that anyone stay in the church either. that, well, those are the people in my church, but I don't really know them, and so I don't really love them. God wants it to be the case that we know and that we love each other, because in the gospel, God has known us and loved us both. The question is, what does love look like? Paul accomplishes a couple of different things, and commentators on these passages typically go one of two ways. I think they're both true, and some people go both ways. And what is Paul doing here? In the middle of his letter, he gives them this report, and he hits these details about when he's sending whom. Why does he do that in the midst of this conversation about the way we should live our lives? Well, one is certainly to give a secondary missionary report, if you will. To report to the people in Philippi what's going on, whom he's going to send, and why, and when, and all that. But maybe a more important aspect, maybe equal to it, is these two people, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and Paul as well, serve as examples of the exact thing that Paul has been talking about. He's been telling the Philippian people that about how they were to live their lives according to the gospel truth, according to the gospel message. And here in this passage, we have Paul showing us three men, himself, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, who are living out the gospel, who are serving as examples to the Philippians as to what their attitudes and actions should be like toward each other. And those attitudes and actions all surround around the idea of love. What does love look like? Paul gives us example here. He gave us the example in Jesus. Love looks like Jesus giving up his status in heaven and coming down and being humiliated so that he could save us. That's what love looks like. But love also looks like these real-life examples that Paul gives here of Epaphroditus and Timothy and himself. What does love look like? What does it mean to us in our relationships? We'll just work our way down through the passage here. Look at verse 19. Keep your eyes down on the passage. Verse 19, if we love each other, it means that we are cheered to hear news of each other. You're going to have a whole slew of blanks here, and then I'm going to kind of summarize them for you here at the end. It means that we are cheered to hear of others. We love each other enough that when we hear news of each other, we say, oh, yeah. That's like, you know, when somebody says, oh, you're going to see so-and-so? You know, tell them I said hi. You know, and you're that person that receives it, and you see somebody, and they say, oh, so-and-so said to say hi to you. It cheers you, doesn't it, if you love that person, if that's somebody that you're a friend of or that you're fond of. That's involved in loving people, that you're cheered to hear of others. Verse 20, it means that we are genuinely interested in others' welfare. To blank, welfare. We're genuinely interested in others' welfare. We really care about what's going on in each other's lives. That's especially so for us as believers in the church, but it's also so, and you folks do a great job with this, I think, as we have new people coming to the church, first-time visitors. I think we've done a very good job, you folks have done a very good job, in being genuinely interested in the people that come in. Interested in their welfare, how they're doing, who they are, all that kind of thing. And that's good and proper. That's gospel behavior. It means that, kind of a side point to this, that we're abandoning interest in ourselves and our own welfare. Verse 21, Paul says, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. This echoes back to Philippians 2 at the very beginning, where it says, not everybody, don't look after your own interests only, but look after the interests of others. And Paul says, here's an example of this. Right here, Timothy. Okay? He looks out, not for his own interests, but for those of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is interested in you and I. Verse 22, Verses 22 and 27 and 30 all get at this next idea of what it means to love. It means that we are looking to serve others. We're looking to serve others, even at great expense to ourselves, even to the point of death, if necessary. That was the example of Jesus. He was an obedient servant to the point of death. Epaphroditus was an obedient servant, serving brothers and sisters in the church, even to the point of him becoming ill, almost to his own death. And he didn't care. And he was concerned that the people back in Philippi were concerned about him. He was serving Paul and ministering to Paul, bringing to Paul a gift from the congregation at Philippi, as we'll see in Philippians 4. We serve others, even at great expense to ourselves. Loving each other, it means that we are humble. It means that we are humble toward each other. That's your next one. Humble toward each other in our relationships. Verse 22, talking about Timothy. Timothy wasn't looking to be the new leader, to gain prominence in anyone's eyes. Rather, he was content, as Paul says here in verse 22, to serve as a son to Paul, his father. And to be viewed as that in the church. Just the son. Just the one who was kind of taking directions. That's humility. And that's what love requires. That we're not doing, as talked about sometimes, the pose down. You know, at the bodybuilding competitions, at the end, after each person has come out individually, they all come out on the stage together for the final pose down. And they're doing their poses, and they slide in front of each other. You know, when one guy's showing off too much, they go right over in front of them and get the attention on themselves. That's not the way the church works. In the church, we're allowing others to be upheld and honored, as we heard from God a couple of weeks ago. We are humble toward each other in relationships. Loving each other means that we are glad. That's your blank. We're glad to see others. Seeing them is a cause of great joy. We see that in verse 24, verse 28, verse 29. We're glad to see others because we love them. We don't say, oh no, here's so-and-so. We're glad. Loving others also means that we see ourselves as together or united with, joint workers, comrades with others in the church. This is true of Paul and Epaphroditus in verse 25. He's got all the with and fellow names here. My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, also your messenger. We're all connected here. We're all together in this thing, in the cause of the gospel, and in our sharing of the gospel. We see ourselves as together. That's what's involved in loving each other. Loving each other also, next one, means that we care and give. We care and give for others' needs. See that in verse 25 and verse 30 as well. Epaphroditus had been sent from Philippi, from the Philippian church, to Paul, who was in prison, to meet Paul's needs. We'll find out in chapter 4 that includes financial help for Paul while he was in prison there. Means that we care and give for others' needs. Next, it means loving each other means that we're longing for others, especially in their absence. Epaphroditus, after being with Paul, he longed to be back with his brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi. He longed for them. He wanted to be with them. That's the flavor, that's the attitude of loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's something that, as I come Sunday mornings, I love Sunday morning more than any other time of the week. And a lot of the reason for that is I love being with you all. It's all being together and worshiping the Lord together. We long for each other. Loving each other also means we don't want to be a bother. We don't want to be a bother or a cause for concern for others. You see this in verse 26 with Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is sick, he's almost dying, and then he's distressed that the Philippians had heard about him because they become concerned and worried, and oh no, we sent Epaphroditus on to help Paul and we've killed him. Epaphroditus doesn't want to be a bother. He doesn't want to be a concern. He doesn't want to be a burden to his brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because he's putting their interests first. It doesn't matter if I'm sick almost to the point of death. What matters is you're doing okay, Epaphroditus says. And if you're worrying about me, you're kind of not doing okay. And so I wish you wouldn't have heard that I was sick. We don't want to be a bother or a burden to others. Now, here's the teeter-totter. Here's what Paul's just said. Don't be a bother to others. On the other hand, we hear from Paul, even in this letter, that if we have needs, that the church is to take care of those. Okay? So there are legitimate things. When we're people in need, we read in the early church, in the book of Acts, that when anyone had need, people even sold their houses and their property. Betsy knows about that. So that they could use the profits of the sale of their home to help these people, these brothers and sisters in Christ, who needed to put food on the table and couldn't. We read in Acts 6, the reason the deacons were created was because there were widows that weren't receiving the food that they needed. So we care about each other and we give to each other. But we recognize that we don't want to be a bother unnecessarily to others in the church. We don't want to be a cause of concern for others when there doesn't need to be a cause of concern. There's a balance there that Paul articulates here in Philippians. Loving each other means that we grieve. Your next one here. We grieve at the thought of others dying or moving. That's to do it. Verse 27. We grieve at this because we love people and we don't want to part with them, even though we know for them to depart in death is far better, as Paul said in Philippians 1, because when somebody goes into death, they go to be with the Lord, and that's very good for them. But we grieve because we're so connected with them. We're united with them in the gospel and by His Spirit, and we love each other. Loving each other also means that we honor others. We're honoring others. We're treating them with great respect. Verse 29, Paul says, "Welcome him, Epaphroditus, in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him." In the church, we're all members of Christ's body. We're all either elbows or knuckles or fingers or femurs or shoulders or whatever. We all play a part in the body of Christ, and we all have a contribution to the body of Christ. We're all ministering to others as members of the church, and as ministers of the gospel, ministers to each other, we honor each other. Who are doing these things. That was the case with Epaphroditus. Paul said, man, if anyone deserves honor, it's Epaphroditus. He almost died doing this ministry to me. So honor him. And lastly, loving each other means that we are welcoming others. Again, verse 29. We welcome those in our midst. We welcome each other. This can mean having people into our homes like many of you are doing right now, having each other into your homes. Means we welcome people that come in through our front doors for the first and second and third, etc. times. We are welcoming. Now, all these aspects of love, we want to notice, describe Jesus' work in the gospel. These things are not unconnected with what Jesus did when he came to earth to save us. And Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus and the Philippians are living out this character of love shown in Jesus in many ways. Paul communicates himself how he is cheered to hear of them. He's cheered with the idea that I'll send Timothy to you and then he'll come back and give me a report and I will be cheered of that news of you. Verse 19, we hear Jesus describe in Luke 16 that one sinner who repents, the lost sheep, the lost coin that's found, the lost son, the prodigal son, who comes back, that there's great rejoicing in heaven. There is a cheer that goes up in heaven among, with Jesus and his angels when one sinner comes to repent. And when we hear of others, we are cheered to hear as well. In Jesus, we see it means that we are genuinely interested in others' welfare. Verse 20, well, that's why Jesus came to this earth, because he was genuinely interested in our welfare. He was genuinely interested in us not being condemned, but in us being rescued from our sins, rescued from hell. He was genuinely interested in us experiencing the blessings of God here in this life, and even more so in life forevermore. Loving each other means we are abandoning interest in our own welfare. Jesus gave up interest in his own welfare in coming to earth. He wasn't concerned about himself and his own glory and his own being respected. He came to this earth to be mocked and to be whipped and to be crucified and to be killed. Loving each other means we're looking to serve others, even at great expense to ourselves. Again, this describes Jesus. It's what he did in coming to this earth to go to the cross. He took our sins upon himself. And for him, unlike Epaphroditus, it was service to death. Loving each other means we're humble toward each other in relationships, like Timothy was a son under his father, Paul. Treated Paul as a father, did what he said. Paul has just communicated that's what Jesus did. He is obedient to his father even unto death. Chapter 2, about verse 8. Jesus was a son to his father. He said, yes, Father, I will do it. Father, not your will, not my will, but your will be done, he says in Gethsemane, and he goes to the cross. Jesus is our example of what loving means. Loving means we're glad to see others, seeing them as a cause of great joy. Again, Luke 15, I may have said 16 earlier, the parable to the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. There's great rejoicing in heaven when they see one come to repent. Jesus rejoices over seeing us come into his kingdom. Loving each other means we see ourselves as together, joint workers, comrades with others in the church. Jesus spoke of this in John 17. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and you and I are one as well. I am in you, and you in me. Jesus is our example of what it means to be united with others in love. Loving each other means we care and give for others' needs. Jesus, again, is our example. He gave his life. He gave his life for our greatest need. He looked down and saw us in our need for life, our need for the forgiveness of sins, and he came to meet that need like Epaphroditus had come to Paul. This is what it means to love. It means that we long for others, especially in their absence. In Luke 22, at the Last Supper, Jesus says, I have longed, when the hour comes, I have longed and eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With Jesus longing for us was a part of his love for us in the gospel. Loving each other means we don't want to be a bother or concern, cause of concern for others. And Jesus was that way in his life. He was one that ministered to others, who went alone by himself to pray for others. There was nobody after Jesus left saying, boy, I'm glad he's gone. He asked us to do so much and he was just a taker. Jesus was a giver. He was not a cause of anybody being burdened. He was one who said, come to me, all who are heavy and weary laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus took upon himself our burdens, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 53. He takes upon himself our burdens so that we can be burden free. He shows us what it means to love, not being a bother or cause of concern for others. It means that we grieve at the thought of others dying or moving. Jesus died in our place because he didn't want us to die and be separated from him. It means that we, in loving, honor others, treat them with great respect. Isn't this what we see in Jesus' life with the prostitutes, the tax collectors, and the sinners? People that the religious didn't respect, but the religious despised and spoke ill of. Jesus loved them, treated them with respect as people that were actually still bore the image of God. And that's the way we are to love each other and others, treating them with great respect as Jesus treated the scum of the earth in the consideration of his society. It means that we welcome others. Jesus begins his three parables of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son because of this. Luke 15:2. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." You see, Jesus, in showing us, in living his life and accomplishing the gospel, showed us what it meant to love each other. Because he loved us in all these ways that Paul is mapping out here with the examples of Epaphroditus and Timothy here in Philippians 2. This is the gospel. Jesus' life, his accomplishment of the gospel, is what we are to emulate in our lives. It's what we are to live out. There was a study done that I learned about probably 5 years ago, maybe six. It was a study that was done, it was an industrial study. It was determining the productivity of workers. And some of you have heard some of these studies, like the workers that had brighter lights worked faster. Another study that was done was that they gave two groups, identical as factory situation, two groups, the same task to do. But they gave one group the task written in about 18 steps. Do these 18 steps, and then you will have completed the task. They gave the other group four steps, which included all the content of the 18. But they put it into four. They categorized it into four main areas, and you say, you need to do this step one, step two, step three, step four. And what they found out was that those that were given four steps had much greater productivity, maybe twice as much, than the group over here who was trying to follow along 18 steps. Okay, I did this, did this, did this. You see why it brings about a slowness of things. But we see that Jesus knew this principle beforehand in what Arthur read for us this morning, didn't he? What is the greatest commandment? Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In this, all the law and the prophets hang. What Jesus tells us is that we can summarize all the law, all the do's and don'ts of the law of God in these two things, love God and love neighbor. What Paul shows us here, and what he presses the Philippians and presses us, God presses us to do here, is to see all that we're required to do, all the do's and don'ts wrapped up in one thing, the gospel. The gospel is the perfect carrying out of loving God, Jesus loving his Father and doing his Father's will, loving him with his whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, doing everything that his Father requires, because he loved his Father, and loving neighbor. Jesus coming to earth because he loved us and desired to save us. So I say to you this morning, don't try to remember 635 commands, or don't try to remember 12 steps of loving people that we've listed out here. These are aspects, facets of what it means to love somebody. They give you the flavor of what loving somebody is about, loving others is about. But rather, instead of remembering these 10 or 12 or whatever it is steps of loving, remember the gospel
That's your blank there. Remember the gospel.
For in the gospel contain all the principles from which all the commands of Scripture flow.
This is why Paul presses us.
Not in language of love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. God presses us to live lives worthy of the gospel. He presses us to progress in the gospel. Because in the gospel contain all these things, to love God and to love neighbor as oneself. Therefore, for us, we can obey God well through living out the gospel and thinking on the gospel. It means we need to understand the gospel more and more, progressively so. Very necessary, essential for us as we grow in Christ and mature as His church, to become more greatly familiar with Christ and His gospel action. That's your first blank there. Become more greatly familiar with Christ and His gospel action. What was Christ's life like? How did He demonstrate love for God and love for others? If we're familiar with His life, then we get a lot of our questions answered when we're in specific situations, specific circumstances. It's also necessary for us to become more greatly familiar with Christ and His gospel message. It's your second blank. We need to become more familiar with Christ and His gospel message. The message that I am sinful, that God is holy, and that eternal life is only by God's mercy and loving power. We need to get that more soaked into our hearts and our minds. And again, this again will give us answers to questions that we have when we find ourselves in any specific set of circumstances. What do I do here? If we know Christ's gospel message better, if we know Christ's gospel action better, we'll have answered the question. For in understanding the gospel and growing your understanding of it, your mind and your heart can be soaked in the heart of the law so that you'll know how to perform it. You'll know how to act in any given situation. So you don't just have an unconnected list of do's and don'ts in your head. I know how I am with unconnected lists of do's and don'ts. I forget them. And most of them end up being way back in the back of my head. Too hard to have a whole list of unconnected do's and don'ts. Well, Paul is showing us here, what Jesus showed us in Matthew 22, it's not a whole unconnected list of do's and don'ts. Everything relates to the gospel. Loving God and loving others. And so if we can have the gospel, its character in our heads and in our hearts, we can know how to act. We can know what's right to do. We need gospel principle in our heads so we can apply it to any particular situation. The question is, how do we become more greatly familiar with the character of the gospel so that we can live it out? How do we become more familiar with the gospel principle so we can apply it to each situation in our lives? God's making it simple for us here. Putting it all in the gospel. Well, there are many ways we become more familiar with it. Primary ways, basic ways available to you. Now, as I mentioned a few things, don't hear any promotion of stuff here. I'm not promoting anyone for anything at this point. That's not my intent. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you, in your soul, personally responding to Christ and His gospel in the appropriate way. I'm talking about you having some ways that will enhance your ability to know what's the right thing to do in this situation, in that situation. So, please don't hear this in any other way than of help to you in following Christ. One way you can become more familiar with gospel principles is listen well in sermons, whether you're here or in some other church, whether it's now or 10 years from now. Listen well in sermons. Glean how these things that are seen in Scripture are evidence of the gospel. Secondly, you can come and learn in Sunday school. Again, this is not promotion for anything. these unlisting opportunities that are here that can help you to become more familiar with the gospel and its principles. You can come and learn in men's or women's groups, or for you gender-specific people, I guess you could go both. But most of us there, one or the other. Again, these are not requirements. These are not things God has commanded us to do. Go to Sunday school, find that in Scripture. You can't. You know, go to men's or women's group, find that in Scripture. You can't. That's liberty of conscience stuff for those of you who are familiar with that term. But these are things where it may be, you may be able to grow in your understanding of the gospel. Opportunities for you to grow in your understanding. They're not things to do in order to become a good Christian. Hey, well, if I'm a good Christian, I'll go to this and this and this and this. That's fine. They don't do that. Come to things, avail yourself to opportunities so that you can understand and grow as a Christian, so that you can fellowship with other believers. But there's another way to grow in your gospel understanding, to get the gospel principle in your heart and your mind, and it's on your own. And it's reading the Word of God, the Bible. That's your blank there, the Bible. We become more familiar with the gospel and we're more familiar with Scripture. I'm working on right now, we'll probably be doing over the next year, make it available for you if you want to do it. Not a required thing, an optional thing, a read through the Bible in a year thing. And we'll probably have an option for a read through the Old Testament in a year thing, or a read through the New Testament in a year thing. So that we are, as a congregation, growing in our understanding of the gospel. Now, back to our text. What does the gospel dictate for us in terms of our behavior and our attitudes? What principle is here in the gospel that we are to be applying to our lives? The principle of love. That's what Paul's bringing forward here. The principle of love. We saw it demonstrated by Jesus in his coming to earth to rescue us from judgment. Now in this passage, we see it in Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. It's this. The gospel dictates that we love each other. That's your blank. We love each other as Christ loved us. That Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus loved each other and loved the Philippian church. The principle contained in the gospel is love for others, and that's what we're to do. Loving each other, loving others, is the gospel of sex. Loving others, loving each other, is the gospel of sex. The content of the gospel has to sweat itself out, to perspire out of us in our lives. Let's pray.